readings, Karen, and the prayers. I add my welcome to that of Heather's. My name's Luke. If I haven't met you, it is wonderful to have you with us tonight as we continue this series. It's never a pleasant experience, I don't think, feeling like you're outside the club, the group, feeling like an outsider. I learnt multiple times the hard way in high school the importance of reading the school newsletter. And when I had that awful experience, which you might relate to, I'm not sure if you had that, where you'd turn up to school in your uniform and it was mufti or casual clothes day, you know that experience where you turn up and I remember getting dropped off at the school by my parents who'd quickly take off and leave me entering the school gates in my uniform, only to discover no one else is wearing their school uniform. And you just feel like such an outsider. And this is before the days of mobile phones. And you could call your parents to come and take you home or something. So you'd had the choice. Do you go back for an hour or so on the bus and the train or do you stay at school and have everyone looking at you all day? And I found, I don't know, almost the treat of having a mufti day or a casual clothes day, I hated it because I was scared of forgetting it because I'd feel like an outsider. The feeling of being an outsider... or there's just something about social exclusion that it just feels to run against how we're made to live. It runs against how healthy communities are meant to flourish, being excluded. And it's even harder, I think, when you see this happening in the church community, when a church develops cliques or exclude some people and prioritise others. Of all the places where that shouldn't be happening, it should be in church. But it is a hard thing to see. In today's passage, we come to a short little episode where we see Jesus deal with a serious outsider. If anyone had the claim to be that they were living a life of great exclusion, more than anybody, I think it would be the guy in this passage. We read in verse 12... he had a serious skin disease all over him. Some translations use the word leprosy, and that's kind of comes from the original Greek word, which has the leprosy word, but some of the modern translations don't use that word, so it doesn't confuse with the modern condition of leprosy, which was broader, in the ancient world, it was a broader condition than the modern condition. But the author of the Gospel, Luke, himself a physician, a doctor, he notes this man his condition is serious. It's spread all over his body. And anybody who's struggled with any serious skin condition will know firsthand just how debilitating it is on so many different layers. It's not just the physical pain, whether it's scratching, itching, stinging. It's the fact that you feel so self-conscious. You know you look different to other people. You feel like people are looking at you. While some sicknesses can be internal, the external nature of skin disease affects how you feel about your place in society, your self-worth, your self-image, how you approach relationships, your level of confidence, all those kind of things. And in Jesus' day, there would have been another extra layer of social concern. When somebody had a serious skin disease, it would have been hard to tell whether the disease itself would have been contagious or not. So if you had someone who had something like a condition like eczema or psoriasis or something like that, which we know today is not contagious, they still would have been treated as being contagious. And it's interesting to read those instructions in Leviticus 13 that Karen read out to us a few moments ago, how graphic those details are, how the priests do a lot of examining of God's Old Testament people. And I recommend, this is probably not the passage to read in your quiet time over breakfast. It's kind of gets, or maybe just don't eat your breakfast and just read the passage. It's quite graphic. But we see that the person who, with the skin disease, after being examined by the priest, would be then declared unclean. Now, in the days of the pandemic, people like... Novak Djokovic, if you remember the way in which people got quite outraged, some people were outraged, there were different opinions on whether he was treated harshly or not, whether it was fair to isolate him in a hotel during the Australian Open because he was unvaccinated. With the benefits of hindsight, it does seem that the practical benefits of various policies might have been an overreaction, but we have the benefits of hindsight, and But at least when we look at those things that were happening during the pandemic years, where people were isolating for 7 days, 14 days, and all those kind of things, at the very least, they had possibly, most people had the comforts of home or a hotel. The person with the skin disease in the ancient world, look at how they described what they have to do in verse 45 again of Leviticus 13. The person with the person afflicted with an infectious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He will remain unclean as long as he has the infection. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. Now, when Gladys Berejiklian was making those announcements, she didn't do anything like that. I don't think I remember her telling people to call out unclean, unclean. It would be pretty traumatic experience if the pain of the skin disease wasn't enough. The social and the spiritual isolation that they would have felt would have been just so huge. The social isolation from your community, from your family, your friends, the spiritual isolation, not being able to be involved in temple worship. And even when we think about the closest equivalent to when we've, in recent years, with the pandemic, you know, most people, when they got COVID, they would recover within a few weeks. Not everyone, but most people would be, you know, back to normal within a few weeks. And then But when we see the kind of equivalent, when we see this, it's not like someone would say, okay, I've got this, you know, skin disease, this annoying rash, I'm just going to head outside the camp for a few days, I'll see you when I get back. It wasn't like that. It would have been a life sentence, which makes the incident in today's passage just so significant. We meet a man who really had a very serious condition. And for reasons we don't know, he's actually inside the town when he probably shouldn't have been. But in verse 12, he sees Jesus, falls face down, begs him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." We see in this guy's sight, in his posture, in his speech, really what kind of genuine repentance looks like. On the ground, he sees Jesus, drops in humility, begs Jesus to help him. Notice his words. He doesn't say, "Heal me, can you heal me?" He says, he knows Jesus can heal. The question is whether Jesus is willing to heal. Now, a number of us have been Christians for years. This can often be our prayer, isn't it? We know that Jesus can heal, whether it's for ourselves or a loved one, but we beg Jesus to be willing to provide the healing that we so desperately desire. Well, how does Jesus then respond to this man? There was a show on, well, there still is a show on the ABC, I haven't watched it for a long time, called Q&A. And there was an episode I remember where a guest fainted live on the broadcast, and there was this image that went viral at the time. There was this a guy who fainted on the desk, and sitting next to the coalition front bencher at the time, Sophie Mirabella, and she instinctively drew away, and she got criticised a lot for that reaction, fairly or unfairly. I mean, I think, you know, it seemed like a lot was being said about the way that she instinctively reacted, and there's a lot of negative words said about her. Interestingly, in today's passage, the outrage would have been the opposite with the way that Jesus reacted. People would have been very concerned with Jesus and how he responded, because instead of kind of drawing away from the man, Jesus reached in. People would have expected Jesus to draw away from the man for Jesus' own good and for the good of society. But what does Jesus do? He draws near. Jesus could have taken a few steps back when the man came to him and said, whoa, look, I can do it this from here. It's all right. You know, I don't need to get that close. We know that Jesus can heal with a word. We know that Jesus can heal remotely. He didn't need to draw near. He could have just kept a bit of social distancing, if you know what I mean. But Jesus doesn't do this. He reaches out and he touches the man, which socially would have been an incredibly risky thing to do. It would have immediately put Jesus right in the same status as the man that he's touching, now an outsider, socially unclean, religiously risky, banned from temple worship. He would be unclean. But of course, we know Jesus is not driven by the social agenda. He's not deterred. So he reaches out, touches the man, and utters the words this man would have been so desperate to hear. I am willing. Be clean. Be made clean. And immediately the disease leaves him. It's not like it's going to take about a few days for this to work. It's immediately. There's not like a kind of a half cleansing going on. Straight away the man is made clean. It's kind of hard to imagine how this man would have felt. Sometimes when you're cured from a lifelong condition, it can take quite a bit of time to actually adjust to having that burden removed from you. So if you, for someone like this, you can imagine the amount of daily habits that he would have had that would have needed to change because he didn't need to do them anymore. There would have been so many things this man would have just been continually doing by habit, because he was, you could see this man would have possibly, you know, still scratching, still crying out unclean, unclean, still covering himself, still doing a whole, still associating in different spaces. You can imagine all those little habits that would have been attached to the way, his previous way of life that he didn't need to do, but it would have taken a while to break them. The most obvious thing you can imagine this man really wanting to do would be to go and tell people. This is the first thing you can imagine. This is what he would want to do after this had all happened. Go and tell people. And strangely, perhaps, this is the one thing he's told he's not allowed to do. Jesus said, don't do this. Don't tell anyone. But go and do something else different instead. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, this is a bit of a strange thing for Jesus to ask this man to do, or this man not to do. We know in other parts of the Gospels that Jesus is quite happy to say, go and tell people how much God has done for you. Jesus doesn't always say, you can't tell people about this. But this situation, he says, no, don't tell people. Keep quiet, but do something different. Go and offer these sacrifices prescribed by Moses, which we can read about in the book of Leviticus. Now, I spent a bit of time having a look at what Moses actually prescribed for those who had been healed of skin diseases and what to do. It's set out in Leviticus chapter 14, which is the next passage after the one that Karen read. But let me just read the first 8 verses to give you a sense of what Jesus was asking this man to do. And it's a bit long, but this is only a snapshot, but I hope it'll help enough to give you the point of how this is going to play out. This is the law concerning the person afflicted with a skin disease on the day of his cleansing. He's to be brought to the priest, who will go outside the camp and examine him. If the skin disease has disappeared from the afflicted person, the priest will order that 2 live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. Then the priest will order that one of the birds be slaughtered over fresh water in a clay pot. He is to take the live bird together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop, and dip them all into the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. He'll then sprinkle the blood 7 times on the one who is to be cleansed from the skin disease. He's to pronounce him clean and release the live bird over the open countryside. The one who is to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. He is clean. Afterward, he may enter the camp, but he must remain outside his tent for 7 days. He's to shave off all his hair again on the 7th day, his head, his beard, his eyebrows, and the rest of his hair. He is to wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He's clean. Now, the passage goes on and talks about further instructions with lambs and different things, and there's provisions for people who can't afford to perform these rituals. But what do we learn from these verses about why Jesus would want this man to go and offer these particular sacrifices instead of going around telling everybody he's just been cleaned by Jesus, right? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons I think that Jesus could have done this for. One of them would have been the purposes of these particular instructions in Leviticus was to outline a process by which somebody who had been cleansed from a skin disease could re-enter and be reintegrated into a community. Now, even though it's a sort of a staged process, sort of outside the camp, then inside the camp, and then outside the tent, which would have probably been the family and the household, what we see in this instruction, this man, even though the man has been physically healed, that it's quite possible that this man might not have been trusted by the rest of society. So he wants him to go and do these things so that he can re-enter community and re-enter a worshipping community of God's people. So that's one reason why Jesus could have commanded this man to go and perform the sacrifices for the sake of this man to be socially healed, socially reconnected. But another reason is what these particular sacrifices teach. They're not just random. When you look closer at the text in Leviticus 14, this ceremony involves a number of elements which are quite symbolic, and if you're familiar with the New Testament, they might start to ring true for some imagery that's there. You've got killing one bird, releasing another, sprinkling of blood of the sacrificed bird on the body of the cleansed man. Now, does this kind of imagery sound familiar? Built into these somewhat, what modern readers might say, eccentric Old Testament instructions is the lesson of the necessity of sacrifice and substitution that is needed for proper cleansing and cleaning. But a third reason why Jesus might have instructed this man to present himself to the priest and ready to offer these particular sacrifices is possibly to teach the priests a lesson, to take them off guard, to catch them off guard. Now, why is that? Well, like I was sort of saying earlier, people in the ancient world, they didn't simply get better after a few days. It was often, most often, a lifelong sentence. They would die with it. In fact, as I was reading up on this during the week, I might be wrong on this, but I couldn't find any historical or scriptural evidence of these ceremonies that have been instructed in Leviticus 14 ever being carried out in actual reality. Now, I might be wrong, but it doesn't seem these ceremonies would have been expensive. They would have been time-consuming for the priests. The priests themselves would have been taking a risk by going outside and risking being healed. But at the very basic level, people didn't recover from skin diseases. And so you can kind of imagine this scene, this man, this known leper with this serious health condition, turns up to these priests who are supposed to be the experts in God's word and the law, telling the priest, all right, I'm completely healed. I'm here to do what I'm supposed to do that Moses prescribed for my cleansing. And the priests kind of look at each other, kind of going, you what? You know, it's kind of like, you can imagine them like saying to each other, you know, has anyone seen the user manual? What do we do when somebody has a skin disease? They pick up, you know, skin, what do you do with it? It's a bit like when you kind of get given the exit row instructions if you sit in the exit row on an aeroplane and suddenly you need to use it and you go, what were the instructions? I don't know what I'm doing. You know, there's suddenly a guy here with a skin disease and he's healed. What do I do? You can imagine Jesus saying, go and show up to these priests and ask them to take you through what they're supposed to do. It'd be a pretty confronting, it'd be a big lesson to the priests and the religious leaders about who Jesus is, wouldn't it? Well, from a narrative perspective, our episode finishes with a profound description of the result of this event. Now, we don't really know whether or not the religious leaders or priests actually perform this ceremony in Luke chapter 5. Unlikely. In the parallel accounts in Mark, it seems like the guy just ran off and started telling everybody and this didn't actually happen. Like the ceremony, the event, the actual rituals weren't performed. We're not given that level of detail. But what we have from the narrative perspective, our episode does finish with this profound description of the result with Jesus. Just if we stand back from how this narrative has sort of gone so far, it's a short little episode. But what's happened is Jesus has touched and healed this man, And by doing so, he has caused something else to go viral and to be contagious and to be spread. And it's not the man's skin disease. What is it? Read there in verse 15. The news about him spread even more. And large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. The movement of our passage today is actually beautifully parallels the gospel movement. I don't know if you've noticed that, beginning with Jesus inside the town with a radical outsider, socially, physically, spiritually outside the camp, ending with a description of Jesus himself going outside the camp to deserted places and praying. It ends with the once outsider restored and brought in and Jesus going outside the camp. I don't know if you spotted that. We can shudder when we think of our worst experiences of feeling like an outsider socially, physically. What we see in this passage is a clear demonstration, just a few verses, of Jesus' mission to go outside the camp for us so that we can come in. So when Jesus went to the cross, it was like he was reaching out and touching the heart of sinful humanity and saying, I am willing, be clean. Offering immediate forgiveness and cleansing to anybody who wants it. And at the same time, taking on himself the sickness of our sin, shame, and guilt. Now we're going to see next week, as we continue on, that our greatest need right now is actually not the physical restoration of our bodies. That will come for everyone who trusts in Jesus when he returns. But our greatest need right now is what Jesus has done for us at the cross. The total and full forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. So the question for us tonight is whether we believe this. And possibly, if I want to just probe a little bit further, if we do believe it, in what ways might we still be habitually living like we don't believe it, like the cleansed leper still scratching, still wearing the torn clothes, still crying out, unclean. When we say things like, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, we're living like the cleansing that matters most is not the cleansing that God does, but the cleansing that we do for ourselves to deal with our own issues rather than what God has done for us. Do we do things because, even though in our head we think we're forgiven, but in our hearts we're feeling like we're not clean enough yet for God, that the clean up at the cross wasn't enough? When we look at what Jesus has done for us at the cross, we see two very clear truths. God is willing and God has made us clean. Why don't we pray? Father, we give you thanks that you have drawn near to us in your Son and that you have taken on yourself all our sickness, all our shame, all our guilt, all our sin. We thank you that you have been willing to do this because of your great love. And we thank you because of your Son we can be made totally clean. And we pray for everyone in this room that we will each cry out to you in our lives to be made clean. And we pray that we will be a community that changes our habits, not living like we are unclean, but living like people have been cleansed by the blood of your Son. We pray that we'll be a community of radical inclusion. We pray that we'll be people who live for the day when all things are restored. We ask this in your Son's name.